Once again this evening, I would like to begin by joining with Randy in welcoming everyone here. If you're visiting with us tonight, we're glad that you've come. We're confident that if you've come seeking the truth, you've come to the right place. Not because we're perfect people, we're not. But because we have the perfect standard before us, and that is the Word of God. If you're visiting with us, thank you for coming. If you have any questions about the things you hear or see, be sure to ask those questions, and we'll do our best to give you a Bible answer. And it is good to assemble with the saints who work and worship here on a regular basis. Brethren, as you know, there are many people who question the authenticity, integrity, and veracity of the Old Testament. They view the remarkable stories of the Old Testament with doubt and skepticism. Therefore, tonight, we're going to do something a little different. We are going to interview Jesus. We are going to ask Jesus certain questions about the Old Testament and get his take on the matter. Yeah, you heard me correct. We're going to interview Jesus. Well, let's get to it. And we'll begin with one of the Old Testament stories that seem to be the most unbelievable to certain people. Was a man named Jonah really swallowed by a great fish? You know, Jesus, in the book of Jonah, we read about a man named Jonah. And the story says that he was swallowed by a great fish and lived in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. What do you say about that? Was there really a man named Jonah? And if so, was he really swallowed by a great fish? Turn in your Bibles to Matthew 12, verses 39 and 40. Matthew 12, verses 39 and 40. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So obviously, yes, you believe then there was a man named Jonah, and Jonah was swallowed by a great fish. Well, how about this question? Was there really a universal flood? And did a man named Noah really build an ark to escape it? You know, Jesus, in Genesis chapter 6 and 7, we read about this man named Noah. And the record says he was told to build this massive vessel, this ark of gopher wood. And upon constructing the ark of gopher wood, floodwaters covered the entire earth. Only Noah and his family were saved. Jesus, what do you say about that? Was there really a man named Noah? And if so, did he really survive a universal flood? Turn in your Bibles to Matthew 24, verses 36 through 39. Matthew 24, verses 36 through 39. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. As were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. So obviously then, you believe in Noah and the flood. Well, Jesus, how about this question? Did a prophet named Elijah really predict a drought that lasted 3.5 years? You know, Jesus, in 1 Kings 17, verse 1, we read that a prophet named Elijah stood before Ahab and predicted a drought. This drought would last for 3.5 years. Jesus, please tell me, did that really happen? Was there really a prophet named Elijah? And if so, was the drought really that long? Turn in your Bibles to Luke 4, verse 25. Luke 4, verse 25. But in truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. So there really was then a prophet named Elijah. And he really did predict a drought. 3.5 years without rain. All right, Jesus, well, let me ask you this. Is it true that a man named Naaman really had leprosy? And he was cleansed of that leprosy by dipping in the Jordan River 7 times. You know, back in 2 Kings 5, we read about this mighty military man named Naaman. But he was diagnosed with a dreaded disease, leprosy. And the record says that he went to a prophet named Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger telling this mighty military man to dip in the dirty Jordan 7 times. And the record says, when he dipped the 7th time, his body was like that of a baby. The leprosy was gone. Jesus, please tell us, did that really happen? Was there a man named Naaman? And was he really cleansed of leprosy? Look at Luke 4, verse 27. Same chapter. Verse 27. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha. And none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. So there really was a prophet named Elisha. And there really was a man named Naaman. And Naaman really was cleansed of leprosy. Well, Jesus, let me ask you this one. Was there really a man named Lot? You know, in the book of Genesis, we read about a man named Lot, and the Bible says he moved to Sodom. And the record says Sodom was a terribly wicked place, and that God destroyed the city by raining down fire and sulfur from heaven. Jesus, now tell us frankly, was there really a man named Lot? And if so, was the city where he lived, Sodom, really destroyed by God? Genesis 19 tells us that the city was destroyed. Jesus, what do you say? Look at Luke 17, verses 28 through 30. Luke 17, verses 28 through 30. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. So there really was a man named Lot. And the city where he lived, Sodom, really was destroyed by fire and sulfur from heaven. Well, Jesus, let me ask you part B. What about the part about his wife? You know, in that Genesis 19 text, it says that as they were fleeing the city, Lot's wife looked back and was turned into a pillar of salt. Jesus, what about that one? Look at verse 32. Remember Lot's wife. Jesus, say no more. I know exactly what you mean. She really was turned into a pillar of salt. Well, Jesus, let me ask you this. Did Moses in the wilderness really make a bronze serpent. And anyone who had been bitten by a snake could look on that serpent and be healed. Jesus, we read about that in Numbers 21. Many of the people had been bitten by snakes. Moses prayed to God, and God said, erect a bronze serpent. And any who look on the serpent will be saved. Jesus, tell us, did that really happen? Did Moses really make a bronze serpent? And did that really have the power through God to heal snake bite? Look at John 3, verse 14. John 3, verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Well, Jesus, I have one more question for you. In our Sunday morning class, we're studying the book of Exodus. And a few weeks ago, in Exodus 16, we read about a time when Israel lacked for food. And the text says that God rained down bread from heaven and fed them. Jesus, tell us, did that really happen? Did God really rain down bread from heaven? Look at John 6, verses 49 and 50. John 6, verses 49 and 50. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. Well, there you have it. He says, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I think you see the point of this exercise, don't you? In a very real sense, we can interview Jesus. We asked the question, and he answered it, didn't he? And we could go on. These are just a few examples. For instance, what about Abel? You know, we could ask the Lord, was Abel really murdered by Cain? You realize, don't you, that was the first murder in the Bible. The Bible says that Cain murdered his brother Abel. We could ask Jesus that question. Did you know over in Matthew chapter 23, verse 35, Jesus talked about the blood of innocent Abel? Does that not affirm the story is true? Or what about Solomon? You know, the Bible says that Solomon was the wealthiest king, that he had so much wealth that it could not be compared to anyone else. Well, Jesus, what about that wealth? You know, we could look at Matthew 6, verse 29, where Jesus talks about Solomon in all his glory. But here's the point. We live in a time when skeptics run rampant. Many of these skeptics act as Bible scholars or Bible teachers. We're not talking about atheists. We're talking about those who claim to believe the Bible, yet they themselves question the Old Testament. Could those stories really be true? Could God have really spoken the world into existence? Did God really flood the world, saving only one family? In the virgin birth, could a woman really conceive a child miraculously? These are the people asking those questions. And from time to time, their influence affects members of the body. Let me tell you something. There are real consequences to denying the stories of the Old Testament. Not only are you outright denying what the Word of God says, but let me break it down step by step and show you just how severe the consequences really are. Take, for example, Noah and the flood. Was there really a man named Noah? And if so, was there a universal flood? By the way, you can't take the position that it was a local flood and be true to the text. Some try to have it both ways. Well, I don't deny the story. I just don't believe it was universal. You can't do that and be true to the text. First of all, the text is clear that it covered the entire earth. But then it's not even sensical to take the position that it was local.
If it was local, why have Noah built this massive vessel? Why didn't God just tell him where it would be dry? Why bring birds on the ark? Couldn't they just fly to dry land? So listen, you either accept it was a universal flood or you don't accept the story. But let me show you the consequences of not accepting the story. Let me break it down in a way you may have never considered before. If you deny the story of Noah and the flood, then you have to take issue with Moses. He's the one who wrote Genesis 6 and 7. You have to take issue with Isaiah, because Isaiah mentions Noah and the flood in Isaiah 54, 9. You must also take issue with Jesus, because Jesus mentioned Noah and the flood in Matthew 24, 38. You must also take issue with the Hebrews writer, because the Hebrews writer mentions Noah and the flood in Hebrews 11, 7. And you must also take issue with Peter, because he mentioned Noah and the flood in 1 Peter 3:20, chapter 2, verse 5, and even chapter 3. And after all of that, you must take issue with the ringleader himself, the Holy Spirit. After all, the Holy Spirit's the one who revealed it. Now, did you know that you had to do all that if you deny the story itself? If you deny the story as it reads, then you have to take issue with Moses, Isaiah, Jesus, the Hebrews writer, Peter, and the Holy Spirit. Let me give you another example. Suppose you take issue with God really raining down bread from heaven. Maybe you say to yourself, I just can't believe that God really fed them that way. There has to be some other logical explanation. Well, let me tell you, there are severe consequences if you deny the story as it reads. You have to take issue with Moses. He's the one who wrote Exodus 16. You have to take issue with Nehemiah, because in Nehemiah 9:15, he talks about the bread from heaven. You have to take issue with the psalmist, because in Psalm 78:24, he mentions the bread from heaven. You have to take issue with Jesus, because as we noted in John 6, he talked about the bread from heaven. And the ringleader himself, the Holy Spirit. Did you know that if you deny that story, you have to take issue with Moses, Nehemiah, the psalmist, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit? Did you know you had to do that? You do. I'll give you just one more example, and I have several, but one more. What about this idea that Jesus really wasn't born of a virgin? For whatever reason, some people have a hard time accepting that. Was Mary really a virgin when she conceived Jesus? If you deny it, you have to take issue with Isaiah. Because in Isaiah 7, verse 14, he prophesied that Jesus would be born of the virgin. You have to take issue with Matthew, because in Matthew 1:23, he said Jesus was born of the virgin. You have to take issue with Luke, because in Luke 1, verse 27, Luke said Jesus was born of the virgin. You have to take issue with Mary. Now listen, wouldn't Mary know her own body? Well, in Luke 1, verse 34, Mary said she was a virgin. And after all that, you have to take issue with the ringleader himself, the Holy Spirit. I don't think people consider the consequences. If you deny the virgin birth, you deny the writings of Isaiah, Matthew, Luke, the testimony of Mary, and the ringleader himself, the Holy Spirit. My friends, the Old Testament stories are true. Every single story is accurate. It's not a product of man's wild imagination. Dreamers didn't just dream it up. These stories happened. And they're for our benefit. We're not under the Old Testament law. Thankfully, we're under the new law, the law of Christ. But God preserved the Old Testament for us. We can glean lessons from these stories. We can build our faith from these stories. In Romans 15, verse 4, Paul said of the Old Testament, it was written for our instruction. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, he said the same thing. These things were written down for our instruction. We know how Jesus viewed the Old Testament, don't we? We let him speak for himself. Jesus, were the stories true or not? Are they fact or fiction? We simply let Jesus speak for himself. And each and every time, Jesus affirmed the story as accurate. If you deny those stories, I pity your soul on judgment. Brethren, we need to be studying the Old Testament. It will build our faith. It will help us in understanding the New Testament. While it's not our standard of authority, it is certainly worth our effort. I hope you've enjoyed our interview with Jesus. If you're here tonight and not a child of God, we never want to close this service without extending to you an invitation. An invitation to come to Jesus in humble obedience. How can you do that? Well, let me tell you something. Right now, you are plagued with sin. There's only one way to be cured of that sin. That is the blood of the Messiah. The blood of Jesus Christ. He went to the cross and shed that blood so that you can have remission of your sins. But it is conditioned upon obedience. You must come believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You must turn from your sins in repentance. You must confess your faith openly. And you must be buried in the waters of baptism. If you'll take those simple steps, the blood of Jesus will be applied. And all of your past sins will be forgiven. That's right. You'll walk out of here healthy and wholesome in the sight of God. Why not come to Jesus? What is stopping you from being saved? You know, if we were diagnosed with a physical disease and we knew we could be cured by being baptized, wouldn't we run to the baptistry? I dare say everybody would run to the baptistry. Well, if you've never come to Jesus in true obedience, you're suffering from a far worse disease. And yes, it can be cured through baptism. There's nothing mystical or magical about the water, but the Bible says that's where the blood's applied. Friend, you're suffering from sin. The great physician offers the cure. Why not come and accept it? Why not walk out of here healthy and wholesome in the sight of God? The only thing stopping you is you. Everyone here is rooting for you. We want you to take that first step. We want you to walk down that aisle. There's no better time than right now. Please come to Jesus as we stand and sing.